Bible study tonight. We are in this book right here, Trouble Over Many Things, written by Connie Adams. And he did a good job and brought a lot of good points for us to consider. And hopefully everybody's taking time and digging into what he's having to say. And Gary and I are both trying to bring some other things for us to think about, as well as some of the things that he talks about too. So we're going to do some of that tonight. And then Gary will continue with this subject on Sunday and Wednesday coming up, and it's going to be more on the grief side. I'm going to touch on that just a little bit tonight with something of a personal example of this congregation that a lot of people will be aware of, but there's also a lot of folks that have moved in that don't know about that story, and I'm going to share a little bit of it too. So anyway, before we get started, Jace Caldwell is going to lead us in an opening prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another opportunity we have to come together and to learn more about your word and the plans that you've set forth for us. Help us as we talk about death tonight. Help us to dive into your word and to pull out what you wanted us to know about death. Help us as we dive into this topic to be able to understand it as the best as we can. Help us to always realize that it's an option for all of us to breathe our last breath. Help us to live that way, knowing that we could meet you at any time. Help us to always keep that in mind and keep in mind the glorious reward we have. Be with Jim tonight as he presents this lesson. Help him to present your word and help us to be attentive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, so if you remember kind of where we stopped, it was kind of on this thought here. We were talking about Joshua and talking about the responsibility that he had, and how in Joshua 1:8, God said, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And it's like we said, he did everything that God told him to do. And so he was in a good place with God. He was in the right place with God. And it's where we should all seek to be. And I've used this little graph before. And again, I think sometimes, you know, people want to be on the edge. People want to be on the fringe. They want to have a relationship with God, but they want to have it on their terms as opposed to it being on God's terms. And that's not the way this deal works. God sets the terms, and we should be happy about it. How many times does the Bible talk about being bondservants? The apostles talk about being bondservants. You know, that's being a servant with a willing heart. We desire to do that. We want to be that. Death should not be anything that we should be concerned about if we are in a right relationship with God, period. Now, Kevin, you see people coming in and out of Graves with Gilbert Clink every day. And there's people that are sick, and there's people that are dying, and there's people that die. And I mean, it's like we said, it's going to happen to everybody. And it should not be something that we are not able to deal with if we are in a right relationship with God. So here's what I want to talk about, just a little bit. When you think about perspective and what it means, here's some of the definitions of perspective. The capacity to view things in their true relations or relative importance. A mental view. And so with those kind of definitions in mind, you know, I think about what influences your individual perspective. And for me, I think it's your life experiences. I think the life experiences that we have and the things that we see in other people's lives too should influence our perspective. Now, the Bible should influence our perspective. But things that happen to us influence our perspective and how we look at things. Would y'all agree with that? Would y'all agree with that? Yes? Okay. So the way we look at death has to do with how we experience death, how we think about death, how we see other people and how they deal with experiencing death. Sometimes it happens suddenly, doesn't it? Unexpectedly. And it takes us by surprise, but when there is an unexpected or quick death, what does that do? What does that cause us to do? Come on, somebody.
Wakes you up.
It gets your attention. Right? Makes you think, that was that person, that could be me. So what I'm going to talk about, and I have read this, what I'm going to read, I'm going to read a little bit out of a book. And I'm hoping that I will be able to say a little prayer for me here, be able to keep it together as I'm doing some of this. Because this is a book that was written by Wilson Adams and David Lamphere. And it is A Life Lost and Found, A Journey of Hope and Healing Through Tragedy. And so there's a number of you in here that have become members of West End that might not know part of David Lamphere, one of our elders' history with regard to tragedy and death. David lost his son, Adam, at age 21 in an automobile accident. And then 5 years later, he lost his wife, Debbie, of a heart attack. That's a lot for anybody to deal with. But what David did was he was encouraged to write about it. And so if you haven't read this book, and I've just started reading it, and I just want to read you a few excerpts from the book. So here's kind of some of the points that I want to make that David made in the book. And just bear with me, I'm not going to read all, but I'm going to read just portions under each of these sections. Just stay with me for a few minutes if you can. So one part of where David writes, he says, grief and death helped him to declutter his life. He said, less than a month after Adam was buried, I had a disagreement with my law partner of 20 plus years about the division of a substantial sum of money our firm had earned. After we had a long, contentious discussion about it, I told him that under the circumstances, I could not remain partners with him and terminated our business association on the spot. Ordinarily, such an event would have been monumental, a time of great consternation about the day-to-day operation of the business itself, the loyalties of the staff, where they go or stay, the division of files, physical assets, receivables, and other issues attendant to splitting a law firm, not to speak of the impact the termination of our long-term relationship would have on my practice and near-term ability to earn a living. But it didn't affect me that way. All the work issues that might have otherwise kept me awake at night or occupied my mind and caused me to worry meant absolutely nothing to me at that time. Not because they were of little value or consequence, but because, relatively speaking, they were unimportant. I was grieving the loss of my son. I loved him more than my own life, much less my business. My law practice didn't come close. As I told my partner during that meeting, this is not the worst thing that's happened to me in the last 3 weeks. When you think about priorities in your life, when you think about getting a call about that loved one that you've lost, and if it's a parent and it's your child, nothing compares to that. I can imagine what it would be like. He says, Adam's death made it easy for me to recognize the priorities in my life. I didn't have to struggle with the challenges of schedule or worry about balancing things I thought needed to be done or the things I needed to do with the things I really needed to do. Grief made it easy to sort through what was important, less important, not important at all, to separate the big rocks from the little rocks. Adam's death emphasized what an exclamation with an exclamation point in a way I'd never before experienced, that the brevity of life is real and that accountability to God is real. My son's death did not change my priorities in life, but it did sharpen my focus so that I took more seriously my spiritual life and responsibility. It made me a better person, a better husband, a better father, and a Christian more conscientious about my responsibility to the Lord. It drew me closer to God. So that's what David talked about with regard to priorities and decluttering his life. The other thing he said was, it helped me to capture today. And I want to read just a little bit from that part of the book. And this is something that, you know, I mean, this is a lot of times kind of a generational thing, but it's about the things that we are willing to say and we just don't say. He says, when I was growing up, my father did not frequently say that he loved me or my brothers, although I never questioned whether or not he did. A few times he said it, less than a handful, were awkward, albeit sincere. And I moved down a little bit, and he says, I specifically recall the last thing I said to Adam that fateful evening he left for IU was, be careful and don't get a ticket. And I'm not going to read any more of that because I don't think I could make it. But my point is this. We need to cherish the things that we say to our family members and let them know how much we love them. And guys, if we have a hard time with that, we need to work on that because it's important. The other thing that he talked about was how death helped him to value his family more. And he talks about, I'm not going to read specifically, but he talks about how it can either pull a family together or it can tear them apart. And it's torn families apart. But they didn't let that happen. They let it be something that brought them together in a deeper appreciation that they had for one another. One of the things he talked about was prayer. And he said, after Adam's accident, I prayed all the time. He says he understood what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 meant for the first time in his life. He prayed at bedtime when he got up. He prayed when I lay awake in the middle of the night. I prayed in the shower before I ate meals, driving while sitting at work. I hurt so badly and needed relief so much that I had to talk to God about it, and I didn't know where else to do it. Prayer. We need to be talking to God in the difficult times, but we also need to be talking to God in the good times, being thankful and understanding where everything comes from. And then the last thing I'm going to point out that he talks about is he talked about how it helped him understand how important it was to help others, show compassion to others, and do whatever it was. And he talks about the fact that we've all got individual capabilities of what we can do to help other people that are hurting. And we never know when that might come back around to us when we are hurting as well. The last thing I want to close with, and you really need to check the book out if you've not read it before. It's just a good, like I say, I'm going through it right now, but it's a good read in understanding some of these things. And he's talking about helping others and how we can help others and how others helped him. And he quotes Bill Robinson, which is a friend of his, an evangelist. And he said that Bill called him the morning after Adam's accident when the news was racing through our network of friends. He was in San Francisco, and he basically gave him a call. And he said, this is what Bill said to David. I cannot understand why things happen the way that they do. I sort of view the events of time as a great tapestry and our lives as threads in its picture. The whole tapestry is too large for us to comprehend, but our individual threads are still important to make the picture what it is. I don't know how, but somehow this thread makes a difference. He described a truly complicated concept in a very simple way and encouraged me more than he could ever know while we suffered through the deepest part of our sorrow. Thankfully, he and hundreds of others were afraid to dive in and share our tears. So anyway, I just thought I'd share a little bit of that with you. In David's perspective and what he experienced in losing his son and then losing his wife. And he told me I told him that I was going to share this with the class tonight, last week. And he told me that when Debbie died, somebody came to him and said, so if you thought you were going to only have 31 years with her, and that's how long they were married before she passed away. He said, if you thought you were only going to have 31 years with her and you were getting ready to marry her, would you still marry her? And he said, absolutely. Because he thought about the joy that they had for 31 years. And so many times we can get so caught up in what's been taken away instead of what we have been blessed with. And that's what we need to be thinking about every day, and that's the way we need to be living our lives every day. Okay, so on with some of the things that it talks about in the book. And who's got a microphone back there? I'm going to have a couple of readers here, so y'all get your Bibles ready. So the first thing that, one of the things that Connie talks about is he's talking about lessons that we learn at a funeral. And we've talked about some of these things. I want to talk about them a little bit more and put some scriptures with them. Who's got James 4:14 back there? One of you two readers? Think about our mortality. We talked about that. Jeff said something about that a few minutes ago. What is it? James 4:14, guys. Got it?
It says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes.
Right. And we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know when our time will come. What is eternity like? It depends on your life. Romans 6:23. What does Romans 6:23 say? One of you guys back there.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So it's up to us. We've got to decide what we're going to choose. We're all going to die. We're all going to have a physical death one of these days. It's just whether or not our spirit will ascend to be with God for eternity, or we'll condemn our souls to hell by our actions. We've got to decide. You know, one of the other questions that Connie Adams asked, is anybody going to care that I died? That's a real sobering question. One of the things that he talks about is when you're all stretched out there, if you are, you know, taken care of in that way when your body is separated from the soul, or if you're cremated, however that might happen, when you die, is anybody going to care? Have you ever had that thought? Have you ever thought, is anybody going to care if I die, when I die? What are they going to say? Have you ever thought about that? It is a real sobering thought to think about that. And then, are we ready? 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says what? Yeah, it says that you know, death is going to come like a thief in the night. I mean, the judgment for us is going to come like a thief in the night. We're not going to know when it's going to happen. It's going to be here, and we're either going to be ready or we're not going to be ready. And we get caught up in so many trivial things, to David's point, and how he realized that through Adam's death, that we lose sight of what's important. Ecclesiastes is great. And if you haven't done it yet in view of this class, you just need to sit down and read the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And you probably ought to read it 3 or 4 or 5 times during the course of this class. Because, you know, basically what Solomon says is, I wanted it all, I had it all. It doesn't mean anything. And for those that think it does, it's just trying to grab the wind. Because at the end of the day, all that matters is your relationship with God. That's it in a nutshell. That's it in a nutshell. And so we've got to decide what that's going to be. And we talk about, does anybody care, you know, what does your name mean? What's Proverbs 22:1 say? Anybody gets it there, guys? Proverbs 22:1.
A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold.
So, one more time, Daryl. Just read it again.
Is it 20?
Yeah, that's it.
Okay. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold.
Yeah, so a good name and loving favor are more important than physical things. So that kind of goes back to what do we choose and what's our life going to look like. You know, when somebody mentions X, your name, insert your name, what do people think about your name? What kind of reputation do you have? When people talk about me, is it good or is it bad? When people you look at my name, what is it? And most importantly, what does God see when he sees my name? Because we're all going to be judged individually. I'm not riding in on anybody's coattails. It's all about what I do or don't do. And that's going to be on me. Now, that's the other thing with regard to that name. That name can be a good influence on other people too, can't it, Terry? You know, part of my good name can be the way that I influence other people. I mean, have you ever been in those situations like, for example, I used to always talk about this when I do training sessions and we talk about, you know, people that you did want to be associated with and people you didn't want to be associated with. You'd be walking down the hall and you'd see this person coming and it's like, where can I go? Can I go down this hallway on the left or is there a door I can... You don't even want to see them or talk to them. Because there is bad news on the move, right? It's because of their name, their reputation, because of what you know, and you don't want to be associated with it. So what kind of name do we have, and what's that going to be for eternity? So the other thing is, what is our life? What does our life look like? James, did I get that right? That can't be right. James 19. I think it was 5, maybe. What? That's not right. I got that all messed up. Hang on a second. I know what I was going for. I was going for the mirror. Okay, it's 1.
James 1,
19 through 25. Yeah. I got my numbers kind of transposed there. Read it, Gary.
So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does.
What's that mean? You are a reflection of your life. I mean, whether it's good or it's bad, you know. And doing what God expects of us is what's going to be the righteous man. What's going to be, this is talking about character. It's talking about what we value. It's talked about doing God's word. And it's talking about how we go about living our lives every day by God's word to let that be reflected in who we are. Yes?
You know, just hearing myself read that verse just now. I realized last week I ran into a patient that grew up in the Church of Christ.
Okay.
And then they talked about this verse. And the reason they left the church, they said, the Church of Christ is full of people that know the Scriptures. That is for sure. But it's also full of people that don't do much about living it. And I thought that was kind of an interesting perspective. And this guy is a preacher in another faith now.
So, yeah, I mean, everybody wants to blame their thing on somebody else that didn't do what they were supposed to do. That's generally how that works. But yeah, we don't need to live hypocritical lives. You know, we need to do what God expects of us and try to live that way. Next thing that Connie Adams was talking about, he says we need to go for seeing the good in people. He says we get to see what is good when people try to do things for others, the acts of kindness that are expressed toward family members, to be able to do that for somebody. You don't feel like you can really do anything, but you do that thing that you do, and it means more than a lot of times you even know. The support that we can provide for one another, and the seeing something difficult for them done for your well-being, that they're trying to help. I mean, we just need to do what we can. It doesn't have to need to be the impossible, but little things go a long way. And then again, weep of those that weep. I've gotten more in touch with my feelings as I've gotten older, I guess is the way to say it. I mean, guys, you know, like to think, guys like to think they can't cry. Can't be anything, I'm not going to cry. You're not going to make me. You know? Boy, I'll tell you what, sometimes just bawling your eyes out, guys, if you really hurt because you've lost someone, or you're shedding those tears for a friend that's lost someone, there's just something about it that really seems to make you feel that pain and relieve that stress. So don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to let that go and experience that. You know, this is one of the things that David talked about, and also Connie talked about it in this as well. What are our priorities? Well, you know, for everybody that's here tonight, this was your priority. So if we just choose not to be here, then what have we done? We've said something about our name. We've said something about our priorities. We've said something about our commitment to the Lord. We've really kind of showed an attitude of indifference toward our salvation. It's not important. I don't really care. And, you know, it kind of goes back to worldly minded. Are we worldly minded? And that kind of goes. We're out again. Oh, it's in and out. Okay, it kind of goes back to the whole thing of grasping for the wind and the things that we want. And it's the whole idea of what's important. You know, building bigger barns. And I tell you, you got to be careful of that. I can relate to that myself. I like to have me a little shop where I can work on furniture and weld. Tube A. I can see all these friends and they got, oh yeah, I got a 20 by 30. I got a 30 by 50. I got all these shops, big shops, all this room to make all this stuff. Ooh, I'd like to have one of those shops. You know what? Get rid of a little of what you got and maybe expand your shop a little bit where you are. That makes sense. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Sister Whitaker. Yeah, hang on. Let Daryl get a microphone to you there, dear. Yes, ma'am.
I want to say something about Adam.
Okay.
He grew up on the seat in front of me at the old building. And he was home from school that weekend that he
passed away.
Had Greg going back. He said the closing prayer that night.
Is that right?
Whenever he, you know, whenever we, it ended and whatever. And he asked the Lord to take all of us safely home.
Yeah.
And that was the first thing that I thought of when I heard that, you know, he had passed away, that he was depending on the Lord to take care of him, no matter where he was or what, you know, he was doing. But he had that in his closing prayer that night.
Thanks for sharing that. Yeah, and we've all got our own personal experiences with regard to individual situations like that. And I heard lots of good things about Adam. I know it was a great loss for that family. Luke 12:15 says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Are we a materialistic world? Y'all think we are? Do y'all catch yourself that way sometimes? Is it easy to be that way? Does it mean you got to be a millionaire to be materialistic? What does it mean? What is materialism? Somebody tell me what that means.
Always wanting more.
Never satisfied.
He who dies with the most toys wins.
You know, it's funny you'd say that, because I remember back 100 years ago, Nats Outdoor Sports had a billboard on the bypass that had a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You remember that, Brad?
I've got the T-shirt. It's still holding in my closet. I keep it for that very reason.
I didn't even know they made a T-shirt, and it's a hearse pulling a U-Haul loaded up with all this stuff. Like, the more you got, you're the winner. You know, and you're going to take it with you. And no, you're not. I mean, the day I breathe my last breath, you know, Jace will be back there angling for the tools in my shop, because he's thinking, Nathan, you're not going to use these. But seriously, we're not going to take any of it with us, and it really doesn't matter. We've got to stay focused on that. We plan for everything else. Do we plan for our death? Luke 12, 20 and 21 says, you know, you're focused on the wrong things, and tonight your soul's going to be required of you. Look at Luke 12, 20 and 21, guys. Somebody.
Luke 12, 20 and 21.
Yes.
But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So this is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God."
So, we got to be ready. We don't know when that time is going to come. And to that point, why do people not prepare legal documents like wills and powers of attorney? That's an out-of-the-blue question, right? Why don't people do that? You're exactly right, Gene. They don't want to think about it. Well, that's not going to happen to me. I'm 83, but I'm not going to die. And you know what? I'm just telling you. I'm just going to say this. I'm going to kind of stay away from it. But just out of courtesy to the people that will be responsible for getting rid of your stuff, please go get a will made if you don't have one. Just go get a will. Make sure it's up to date. If it's not up to date, have a power of attorney in place, because I've been through that about three times. And if it's in place like it's supposed to be, it's okay. It's not. It's still a hard job. But come to terms with the fact that you are going to die. Now, this was a kind of an interesting statistic to me, and I got into the Gary statistic thing here. 6 out of 10 without a will. While most U.S. adults age 18 and over have not done the needful, 81% of those 72 or older and 58% of boomers age 53 to 71 do, in fact, have estate planning and documents and wills. It was conducted in 2017, and they basically asked these people if they had a will, had, you know, legal documents for when they died. So when you don't have all that stuff, it goes into probate, and then the state may end up settling your estate. So it's just a mess, and it's all because we just keep putting it off because we don't want to come to terms with the fact that we're all going to die one of these days. Okay, the other thing that, and David again talked about this, counting your blessings. If you have an opportunity to see somebody else's loss, it helps you to appreciate what you do have. What you do have. One of the things that Connie Adams talks about, if a woman sees a woman lose their husband, be thankful for the husband that you have. If a man sees a man lose his wife, be thankful for the wife that you have. I cannot imagine what it would be like to lose a child. Can't imagine. Lost my mother last year. It was hard. But lots of people are going to go through that same thing, have or will go through that. But when you see what other people have lost, be thankful for what you do have. Make time to reach out to loved ones that are still here with you. How easy is it to let time go by and you just don't reach out to those people that you love? You don't let them know that you love them. Doesn't take that long. It's not that hard to do. And it's something that we need to do. Your family is still your family as long as you have them on this earth to be the example. Show them your light as a Christian and try and influence them either if they are Christians or if they're not Christians. That's a really important thing too. Because you know what? I'll never quit being a father to my children as long as I'm breathing. And I'm going to do the best I can to continue to try to be the right influence on them. And I'll always be the husband to my wife that I need to be based on what God says I'm supposed to be until I quit breathing. So I'm always going to try and do the best I can for her. We all need to try and do that for our families. And then sharing sorrow, we talked about this, and the kinds of things that we do to let people know that we care and that we are concerned for them and that we want them to be able to make it through a difficult time to the best of their ability. So there's all kinds of things that happen. Gary talked about, you know, the sickness piece of it last week, and there's all kinds of ways that these things happen. I was talking to somebody today, and, you know, it was a situation, 26-year-old guy. He'd just taken her kids to school, got out of the car, stood up, fell down dead. 26. And they couldn't even find a conclusive reason for why the guy died. Something went terribly wrong. But when they did the autopsy, they couldn't really figure it out. So it happens. And so anyway, we just need to understand that and try and make sure that we think about that. So, you know, the other thing I think about when I think about death is I think about the life of Christ. He knew what was going to happen before it ever happened. He came into this world as a human man, deity incarnate, knowing what he was going to do before it ever had to be done. So imagine knowing that you're going to die before you ever take on this life, right? He knew that. He knew that he would die that physical death. And I do want to get somebody to look at Matthew 26, 30, 36 through 46 and read that. If Daryl, if you don't mind, or whoever. Matthew 26, 36 through 46. And this is the scene where he goes to the garden. And he's got some of the apostles with him. And it's before Judas is ready to betray him. And he is there knowing what's about to happen. Daryl?
Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
So, you know, when I think about his life and his death and what he knew he was going to have to do and what he did willingly because he wanted God's will to be done, then what I think about is my life. And in my life, do I honor Christ's death? And will I honor Christ's death when I die? Or do I say through my life that his death didn't matter? Think about that. What does Romans 1:16 say? Romans 1:16.
"For I'm not ashamed of the gospel For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek."
If I'm not ashamed of it, I'm going to do the best I can to live by it every day. And if you look at Romans, the 6th chapter, it talks about how we've got to be dead to the world and alive through him. And if we don't do that, do we honor him or dishonor him in our death? We say his death didn't mean anything if we don't live our lives that way. And then the other verse we've looked at so many times, Galatians 2:20. You know, it's got to be Christ living through me. It's got to be his life lived through me in the way I live every day. And that's why I keep throwing this stuff out all the time about intentional living and being proactive in the way that we live our lives, because we're on either one side or the other of this chart up here. We're either working toward having the kind of mindset that we need to be prepared for death, to live the kind of example that we need to be every day in the world that we're living in, to have the kind of attitude that we need to have and try to be the kind of influence that God wants us to be, or we're over on this other side. Well, I'm just going to wait and see what happens. I'm going to continue to be consumed with things that you're not going to do anything about. You let the world pass you by being miserable and do nothing to change. Let's don't be that. Let's be what God wants us to be. As we think about death, it's something we should look forward to. It's something we've got to be ready for. And it's something that we can count on. No doubt about it. Appreciate your attention tonight and for this topic. And again, like I said, Gary will hit more about grieving starting Sunday morning.
On Sunday, we're going to start class by talking about the most interesting funeral I ever went to.
Oh, boy. Thank you.